Listen for how the Word of God speaks to you in your life in these readings from the Bible's Old and New Testaments. First, a reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "Get some olive oil and go to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse, because I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Take a calf with you and say that you are there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will tell you what to do. You will anoint as king the man I tell you to." Well, Samuel did what the Lord told him to do and went to Bethlehem, where the city leaders came trembling to meet him and asked, "Is this a peaceful visit, seer, prophesier?" "Yes," he answered, "I've come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me." He also told Jesse and his sons to purify themselves, and he invited them to the sacrifice. Well, when they arrived, Samuel saw Jesse's son Eliab and said to himself, "This man standing here in the Lord's presence is surely the one that he has chosen." But the Lord said to him, "Pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him because I do not judge as people judge. They look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Well, then Jesse called his son Abinadab and brought him to Samuel, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen him either." Jesse then brought Shammah. "No, the Lord hasn't chosen him either." In this way, Jesse brought seven of his sons to Samuel, and Samuel said to him, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these." And then Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" Jesse answered, "There is still the youngest, but he's out taking care of the sheep." "Tell him to come here," Samuel said. "We won't offer the sacrifice until he comes." So Jesse sent for him. He was a handsome, healthy young man, and his eyes sparkled. And the Lord said to Samuel, "This is the one. Anoint him." Well, Samuel took the olive oil and anointed David in front of his brothers. And immediately the Spirit of the Lord took control of David and was with him from that day on. From the New Testament, Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example for the believers in your speech, your conduct, your love, faith, purity. Until I come, give your time and effort to the public reading of the Scriptures and to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you when the prophets spoke and the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things and devote yourself to them in order that your progress may be seen by all. Watch yourself and watch your teaching. Keep on doing these things because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Well, I imagine that something like this has happened to most of you at some time or another. While you're out shopping, another shopper approaches you and asks you a question, assuming you were a store employee. Something about you caused them to assume you worked there. Maybe it was what you were wearing that day, or how you were examining a product. Your appearance or your behavior caused them to mistake you for a store employee. Or another case of mistaken identity could happen if you accidentally wear a red blazer to one of the theaters down at Playhouse Square. Because if you do, someone will most assuredly ask you for help finding their seat, mistaking you for a redcoat, one of Playhouse Square's volunteer ushers. When I was 17, our family was returning to the United States from our first 3-year stint as missionaries serving in Jakarta, Indonesia. And we had a several-hour layover in the airport in Paris. Now, unlike today, where you'll see air passengers wearing sweatpants or shorts and flip-flops or pajamas, back in those days, people dressed up to travel. And I was wearing the suit that I had recently worn to my junior-senior prom, a double-breasted number in a brilliant navy blue. And as a 17-year-old, not wanting to be seen with my family, I went off by myself, leaning up against an unoccupied Air France ticket counter, just standing there doing some people watching. And more than once, people approached me to ask questions as if I knew anything about that airport or could even speak French, which I don't. And then it dawned on me, my suit was the same color as the Air France logo on the wall behind me. My attire caused people to assume that I worked for the airline. We make judgments based on outer appearance. It's part of human nature. It's an evolutionary tool that we use to learn from experience. For instance, if eating that plant with the purple leaves made me sick the last time, I'm going to be cautious about eating other plants with purple leaves. Our minds try to place experiences and things into categories. And we do that with people. Based on past experience, we make judgments. We prejudge people according to a variety of lifestyle qualifiers, what they do for a living, where they live, their education background, the language they speak, what, if any, religion they practice. We also prejudge people based on visible attributes, the style of clothes they wear, the color of their eyes or skin or hair, their age, their height, their weight, their body shape. We put so much stock into physical appearance and what we presume because of what we see. And that got me to wondering. Looking at the Bible's New Testament, I was hard-pressed to find physical descriptions of what people looked like. Now, there are a few mentions of physical abnormalities, such as the boy who was foaming at the mouth, a man whose arms and legs were swollen, a woman who could no longer stand up straight, a man with a paralyzed hand, many mentions of people with skin diseases. And we also know that that tax collector Zacchaeus was a man of short stature. And we are told that a certain woman had long hair because she honored Jesus by anointing his feet with oil and then drying them with her long hair. But other than that, the Bible doesn't describe what people looked like. Not the disciples, not Joseph and Mary, not even Jesus. We're never told that he had chiseled features or kind eyes or a ruddy complexion. In the New Testament, people aren't categorized by their physical appearance. So what can we take from that? That Jesus didn't decide whether to engage with people or how he would treat them based on who they were or what they looked like. He approached each interaction as an opportunity to engage with an individual with sincerity, openness, and respect. Relating with openness and respect rather than prejudging is the approach the Bible aspires to. In the Old Testament passage from the book called 1 Samuel, we heard the story of how King David came to be king. God's prophet Samuel was directed to go to Bethlehem and look up a man named Jesse who had 8 sons. Imagine, 8 sons. Well, God would show Samuel which son to anoint with oil. Now, that sounds messy to us, but pouring olive oil on a person's head was a slick way that kings were identified in those days. So when Jesse presented his oldest son, Samuel was blown away. This guy looked like a king. Tall, good-looking, apparently a commanding presence. But God stopped Samuel. God said to him, "Pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I rejected him because I do not judge as people judge. They look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Well, then as Jesse brought out son number two, son number three, and so on, Samuel got the same message from God. When seven sons had been paraded before Samuel and God hadn't yet told him to tip that horn full of olive oil, Samuel asked Jesse, "These are all your sons?" Jesse said, "Well, my youngest, David, isn't here. He's in the field tending the sheep." Well, Samuel had Jesse send for him. And when the youngest appeared, God told Samuel, "Now he's the one. Anoint him." Now, like his brothers, David was handsome, but God wasn't filling the throne via a beauty contest. God knew David's heart, a heart of passion for the Lord, a heart of love for his family, a heart that was not perfect, as you'll know when you read through the Bible's account of David's kingly exploits. But God challenged Samuel not to prejudge the sons based simply on how old they were or what they looked like. The Apostle Paul counseled his assistant Timothy to resist being prejudged. Timothy was a devout, dedicated preacher and church planter despite his young age. And Paul told Timothy to discourage people from forming a negative judgment of him based on his youthful appearance. Paul wrote this, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example for the believers in your speech, your conduct, your love, faith, and purity." Paul wanted Timothy to invite people to look beyond his physical appearance and to see his heart, to see his commitment to God in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. dreamed of a day that, well, it's still a dream in our world, in our nation. He dreamed of a day when his children, and your grandchildren, and you and I will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Dr. King envisioned a society committed to overcoming our prejudging nature so that, as God counseled his prophet Samuel, "I do not judge as people judge. They look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart, the content of the character." Now, to look at the heart, that takes intentionality. We're more accustomed to making snap judgments about people, seeing beyond appearance to begin to know the heart takes deliberate effort. And it also takes practice. We're too good at making prejudgments. We need to train ourselves away from that. Referring again to my high school years spent in Indonesia, on our trip from the United States to Jakarta, one of our flight's fueling stops was in Karachi, Pakistan. In the transit lounge, the restroom had an attendant whose job was to keep the place clean and, when you washed your hands, to hand you a paper towel. Actually, it was just a length of toilet paper, but that was its purpose. Well, after accepting the paper towel, I pulled the door open and I exited the restroom, only to have the door slam into my feet before I had cleared the threshold. It almost sent me sprawling across the floor. And I realized the attendant had slammed the door on me. Well, once we had reboarded our jet, I told my father about this incident, and he said, "You probably should have tipped him, even a nickel or a dime." Well, that was the first I'd ever heard of that practice. But the lasting result of that incident was that for many years, I found myself viewing with suspicion any man who looked like that Pakistani restroom attendant. That was a learned prejudice. For many years, I had to train myself to overcome that instinctive reaction. Like me, perhaps you need to examine your thoughts to know what prejudices you unconsciously bear. to own up to them, and then to resolve to try to look beyond them to see the heart of people. Now, we shouldn't beat ourselves up when we find ourselves making a prejudgment, but let's notice it and then try to avoid it the next time. Practice may not make perfect, but it does make better. Looking into the heart is the compassionate, Christ-like thing to do. Now, there are a number of variations on a quote that's been attributed to sources as varied as the Greek philosopher Plato or the actor-comedian Robin Williams. Apparently, it was penned by a Scottish Presbyterian minister from the 19th century named Reverend John Watson. He wrote something to the effect of, "Be kind, for everyone is fighting a hard battle you know nothing about." Hear that again. "Be kind, for everyone is fighting a hard battle you know nothing about." That's a great reminder of the importance of having a compassionate disposition in order to be sensitive to what we can't see, to be sensitive to what's in another's heart. We're all very familiar with our custom of greeting people with, "How are you?" and expecting a response of, "Fine, thank you." But beneath that facade of normality may be a pit of emotional turmoil. Financial worries, health concerns, a struggling child, a difficult boss, a nosy neighbor, grief, anxiety, depression. It's only when we don't settle on judging by outward appearance and instead we strive to see the heart that we can offer a compassionate response to their hard, invisible battle. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus describes a day of reckoning when his followers would be called to account for the way that they treated their fellow human beings. And the tagline, so to speak, of that story is when the divine king declares, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we strive to show compassion to everyone, even those with little influence or power or visibility or voice or clout, then we're better able to move beyond the limitations of prejudgments, of prejudice. Christ-like love enables us to see people's hearts, and we begin to embody the unconditional, all-encompassing love of Jesus for all people. Amen.